Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 1 of Revelation chapter 9. And we're going to be reading the first 2 verses. And the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Well, we have been moving along in our study of the book of Revelation. We saw in our last Bible study at the end of Revelation chapter 8 that God pronounced 3 woes upon the inhabitants of the earth, and that was the signal to indicate that the judgment which had begun at the house of God upon the churches and congregations of the world was now complete. God brought about the 23-year Great Tribulation, which was a judgment on the churches. And at the conclusion of that time, it would be time to judge the rest of the people of the world, all the unsaved inhabitants of the earth. And we spent a little time looking at that phrase, the inhabitants of the earth. It is a clue phrase to help us understand that the transition is being made from the church to the world. And also we saw that the first 4 trumpets, which were discussed in Revelation chapter 8, and we saw that they used the language of the third part time and again, that the 4 trumpets of the 7, the first 4, were sounded simultaneously. That trumpet 1 or trumpet 2 or trumpet 3 or trumpet 4 were all telling us about the very same thing. God's judgment has begun on the church, and using the figure of the third part. And so there was no sequential order, no chronological order. Trumpet 4 was not different in any way than trumpet 1. All 4 trumpets were stating the same truth and then restating it, emphasizing it, driving the point home. God is judging the third part. Judgment has begun at the house of God. And so this is necessary for us to understand, because there are some people who insist upon trying to understand the book of Revelation in a chronological way. And they try to place the trumpets in order and the seals in order, and the 7 vials of the 7 last plagues in order. And we have to take each verse as it's given and allow God to define his own terms. And as we do so, we have to carefully, place the judgment or whatever the descriptive language is, presenting to us in the place that God would have it to be. We just can't think naturally and think, well, now I know if I'm going to do something, I'll make a list, and then I'll first do number 1, and then I'll do number 2, and so on. And all kinds of people, theologians and commentators on the Bible have gotten into trouble and have gone way off course trying to follow that self-prescribed manner of understanding the Bible. We have to allow God to dictate to us. We don't tell him how things should be. And as God has blown these trumpets and told us about it, the first 4 are all speaking of the same thing. And then we come to that verse in Revelation 8:13, the transition verse, and God speaks of Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And as we read Revelation 9:1, the fifth angel sounded. And we'll find that that God will tell us after the information concerning this sounding of the fifth angel is given, that a woe is past. And we read that in verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Then notice in verse 13, and the sixth angel sounded. And that is indicating the second woe is now occurring, because the fifth trumpet identifies with the first woe, the sixth trumpet with the second, and the seventh trumpet with the third. And it's not until Revelation 11 that God is finished discussing the sixth trumpet and the second woe. And so he says in Revelation 11, verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And then notice the very next verse, and the seventh angel sounded. So there's no question that the woes are the same thing as the trumpets. And so three woes, three remaining trumpets, 5, 6, and 7. And just as with the first four trumpets that sounded simultaneously, each one applying to the judgment on the church and in no particular sequence, no time order. It all is basically stating the same thing. Likewise, with trumpets 5, 6, and 7, there is no order. There is no chronological order. And what I mean by that is that we do not read of the first woe, the fifth trumpet in Revelation 9, which we just read, and then a period of time elapses, and then we come to verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter, and the sixth angel sounded, and now this is some other period of time. No, that's not the case. And we'll see. We will find, as we go through Revelation 9, that information we read of the sixth trumpet matches information that God gave us of the fifth trumpet, or the second woe matches information of the first woe. And there's no difference, because it's describing the same thing. Trumpets 5, 6, and 7 sounded simultaneously, just like trumpets 1 through 4 sounded simultaneously. The first four trumpets dealing with the 8,400 days of judging the church, and the last three very likely dealing with the last 1,600 days of judging the world. And the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet will be describing judgment day beginning on May 21, 2011 and continuing until its completion. And there is no breaking up of the day of judgment into compartments, into different periods of time. All three woes are speaking of the same thing. And that is absolutely necessary for us to understand in order to properly realize and be able to see what God is telling us in this chapter and as far as his plan of judgment goes for the world. And let's go back to Revelation 9 in verse 1 again. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And this is familiar language to us. We just finished reading about this in a previous chapter. Remember, back in Revelation 8, verse 10 and 11, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And we spent some time discussing this. We looked at how the Bible relates the Lord Jesus Christ to a star in Numbers 24, verse 17. He is the star that comes out of Jacob. He is the bright and morning star, and he is the great star that fell from heaven. That is, he came down in wrath upon the waters of the churches, turning them to wormwood. And Christ did this simply by departing out of the midst of the congregations, by the Holy Spirit coming out and turning it over to Satan. Remember, Jesus is the one that loosed Satan. And so we read he is a star that came down from heaven and in doing so brought judgment on the church. So we're not surprised at all in Revelation 9:1 that now that God is shifting the focus from the church to the world, we read practically the same thing. And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And this is indicating, just as it did in relationship to the church, that now Christ is coming down from heaven in judgment upon the people of the world. And God is now judging the whole earth. And so he's using similar language as of Jesus as a star falling from heaven unto the earth. That is the object of the wrath of God, the earth. Just read Isaiah 24 sometime and notice how many times, I can't remember exactly, 15 to 17 times in that one chapter, God uses the word earth. And again and again, he is letting it be known that his wrath, his anger is upon the people of the earth that have broken his covenant. And now Jesus is coming down as a star, and it's similar language, almost identical language to what happened with the church, because it is the same cup. And we've repeated this again and again, and it's necessary for us to do so because it's a fact. It is what the Bible teaches, that God has a cup when he speaks of his wrath that he measures out, and the Bible says he first gives it to the people called by his name. Then, once they have drank of the cup of the wrath of God, God takes the same cup, the identical cup, not a different cup. And this was our error. We had thought that, yes, of course God is judging the churches and doing so spiritually, but when he comes to judge the world, oh, it won't be a spiritual judgment then. No, it'll be very physical. They'll see it. And we probably were wrong in thinking this due to the idea, well, the world operates in the physical realm, so God will deal with them in the realm that they understand, that they can see and realize it. And that was our mistake. God judged the churches spiritually, even though they don't see the truth. They don't see the spiritual judgment upon them. And yet God judged them in a spiritual way. So likewise, he takes the same cup. He uses the very same language. When speaking of that cup in Jeremiah 25, there's no, let me put this cup of spiritual judgment down and take up another cup for the world, but it's simply, all right, now you have drank of that cup of my wrath, now I'll take the cup from you and give the cup to the nations of the world, and they will certainly drink. They will not be utterly unpunished. No, God lets it be known it is identical in nature. It's the same cup of wrath. And so we find repeatedly in Jeremiah and in Revelation and other places, as we're reading, we'll read of a verse where God clearly is describing the judgment on the church, and then we'll read very similar language and sometimes exact language of God clearly describing judgment on the world. And that's because it's the same cup. And so Christ is a star falling from heaven unto the earth in a similar manner as he did to the church. And then it goes on to say, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, in case anyone missed it, in case they didn't realize that that star that fell from heaven was the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the Lord helps us further with this statement to realize who is in view. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. There's nowhere in the Bible, absolutely nowhere, where we read of Satan receiving the key that opens and shuts. We don't read that anywhere in the Bible. And anyone who thinks that God would give Satan the key to the bottomless pit, well, they have no basis for that kind of idea. No, this isn't referring to Satan at all. This is referring to the one that put Satan in the bottomless pit. And, let's just look at the word key first. In Isaiah chapter 22, we'll start there. In Isaiah 22 and verses 20 through 22, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." And this is a messianic reference to Christ. He is the son of David, and that's why it speaks of the key of the house of David while lay upon his shoulder. And we know, without any question, Jesus is in view, because those verses are quoted in Revelation chapter 3. In verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." And then it goes on to say in verse 8, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." And it was God, it was Christ himself that opened up a door of utterance, a door of salvation, a door to heaven in the midst of the churches and congregations. And no man could shut that door throughout the period that God determined to use the churches as a vessel to represent his kingdom on earth. That is, no man could shut the door to heaven, which was ministered by the churches during the church age and their period of 1955 years. However, God himself, Christ himself, set a time limit on that door, and that would be that God determined to end the church age at a particular point in time according to the timetable for his program of times and seasons. And so God opened the door. Satan tried his best, mightily attempting to shut that door all through the many centuries of the church age. And there was a spiritual battle raging as Satan sought to pervert the gospel, to turn whole congregations, and he was successful to some degree, away from the truth, in order to shut the door of heaven as individuals were being saved and translated out of his kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. and yet he could not, no man could, shut the door in the church that God had opened, that door to heaven in which many were saved throughout the period of the church age. No man, but God did shut it on May 21, 1988, when he ended the church age. He shut the door that he speaks of here. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. But God is not a man. And so God shut the door upon the churches, and now they try with all their might, and they have, and persistently, in disputing and arguing and claiming that there's still salvation in their midst. And yet none of them, not a denomination, not a church, not a pastor, not any man of renown, not any person at all has been able to open up that door, even a crack, within any church in order that one soul becomes saved, since God shut it. And it is a vain activity to fight against God. If God has shut it, well then, you cannot open it and I cannot open it. No one can open it. And that's what God would have us also to know concerning the things that he did on May 21, 2011. That date, 7,000 years from the flood. And what was the tie-in? What did God associate with that date of May 21? In particular, more than anything else. Yes, it was 7,000 years from the flood. And so we know that there's a relationship of judgment as God destroyed the world with water. And now at the end, he will finally destroy the world with fire. But what tied in with that date of May 21, 2011? It was the truth that in the book of Genesis, we read that it was on the 17th day of the second month after God had told Noah, yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood. The 17th day of the second month was 7 days later that God did begin to bring the rain and the flood waters, but he also shut Noah and his family and all the animals into the ark. He shut Noah in, the Bible says. God is the one. Let me read this in Genesis chapter 7, because it's interesting and very significant that we do not read that Noah, after everyone had entered into the ark, that Noah carefully secured the door behind him and shut it. That would mean Noah did the action. But that's not what it says. It says in Genesis 7, verse 15, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him. And Jehovah shut him in. Jehovah shut the door. And by the way, occasionally you'll find naysayer who tries to say, oh, it doesn't say door. Well, you tell me what Jehovah shut then to secure all the souls within the ark. There was only one door, and it had to be the door. And God uses that word shut in many instances in referencing a door. So even though the word door itself is not used, it's obvious that the context demands that a door was shut. And that's what God shut, to shut Noah and his family and all that had the breath of life into the ark, securing their safety and thereby guaranteeing the destruction of all that were outside that door. And May 21, 2011, 7,000 years later, just as God said in 2 Peter 3 in the context of the flood and the end of the world, that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. So when we apply that biblical principle of one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, and God said to Noah, yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood, and we go 7,000 years from 4990 BC, it falls in the year 2011. And the Great Tribulation, a 23-year period of time, an exact 23 years. It began in May 21, 1988, and it ended on May 21, 2011, a full 8,400 days, and an exact 23 years to the self-same day. And on that particular day, not another day, you know, there's 365 days in the year, and so the odds are, if this is only coincidence, that another day would have fallen on, but it happened to fall on that day, which had the underlying Hebrew calendar date of 2/17, the 17th day of the second Hebrew month, was May 21, 2011. And the significance of that is the very date that God gives in Genesis 7 as the date, the time when he shut them in. And after 7,000 years, here God has the Great Tribulation end on the very day that identifies with the date that the flood began and God shut the door of the ark. And some people, they wonder why the child of God will not let these things go. This is an amazing truth. These are amazing facts. And these facts have not been proven wrong in any way, and therefore the Bible continues to insist upon them. And God is continuing to insist that day, May 21, 2011, is the day of judgment. It is the day of a judgment whose character was that God shut the door of heaven. And that's what he did to the church. That's what happened to the churches and congregations, and they never realized it. And that is what God has done now to the world. And of course, the world would never understand these things. They don't recognize spiritual truths. The world denies there's even a God because they cannot see him. No, the world operates in the physical realm. They need information that their senses can process, not spiritual truth, not the Bible's teaching. They don't see that, and they could care less. Yet, according to the Bible and according to God, because he's the one that wrote the Bible, May 21, 2011 was Judgment Day. It was the day of transition. It was the day that God did to the world what he had earlier done to the church. And now the door of heaven is shut. And as God says, that when if he opens something, no man can shut it. And that's a wonderful truth, a wonderful fact for every child of God, that no man can ever harm the believer if God has done something in our lives. And likewise, if God has shut something, as he did with the gospel of the churches, well, you can strive, you can argue, you can pout, you can stomp your feet and say, my God wouldn't do such a thing, and God would never leave the churches. And yet the truth is that he did. And likewise, he has now left the world in darkness, and the world is shut out of the kingdom of heaven.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.